Thanks for checking out the Vox Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about Vox Church by visiting us online at voxchurch.us. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, church. You look good today. Welcome to Vox Church. Take a moment. Welcome all of our locations, Middletown, Bridgeport, Hartford, North Campus. Can we put our hands together, church, and say good morning? Welcome to church. God bless you. My name is Justin. I'm the lead pastor here at Vox Church. Thankful that you are with us today. It's a special morning. We are celebrating our 7-year anniversary. So 7 years. Yeah, you can put your hands together for that. 7 years ago, a small group of friends with a dream to see New England changed by the gospel began meeting every week, and we have watched miracle after miracle after miracle, and we're thankful to be a part of this celebration today. I want to let you know at all of our locations, probably already mentioned, but service time change next week, right? And I want to encourage you, sign up for a servant team at our Vox Kids, and also all the servant team that run our various different responsibilities throughout the Sunday. We're really looking for more people to get involved. So you can take out that welcome card, check that box that says servant team or Vox Kids, and we would love to get you some more information about that. 2 Kings chapter 5, if you have a Bible, you can go there. As I prayed this week and the last couple weeks about today, this story really kept coming back to my heart and to my mind, and I want to share with you what God has put on my heart for a word for our church in this season as we turn 7. Sound good? Can you turn to the person next to you and smile at them? Come on, just try it. I know you're from New England, but try it anyways. Just smile. There you go. It's not that hard. Verse 13, it says this, Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan. How many times? 7 times. As the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. If you want to jot some notes down this morning, title of the sermon is Some Great Thing. Some Great Thing. Would you pray with me? Let's just pause and open up our hearts to God today. God, all across Connecticut right now, and online, and many people from all over the world, right now we pause. Every person that can hear my voice, God, we pause and we welcome your Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to hear the voice of God today. I pray that you would speak, that you'd speak through all the noise of our hearts, and that you would whisper your truth to us. We welcome you, Jesus. Take these words and fit them to each of our lives personally and individually. And I pray, God, that we would be changed, changed by your Spirit, and that we would never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1951. A young boy was born, the only son of Robert and Lori Williams. He attended Juilliard on a full scholarship, one of the most successful actors and comedians of this generation. He made us laugh as the genie in Aladdin. He made us cry as the doctor in Patch Adams. But on August 11, 2014, Robin Williams took his own life in his home in California. He was a great actor. He was a great comedian. He was a great performer. But did Robin Williams ever know great fulfillment? 1955 is just a couple years after Robin Williams was born. A little boy was adopted by a middle-class family in the suburbs. He was a stubborn kid, rambunctious, but also brilliant. And in 1976, he co-founded a computer company called Apple. And Steve Jobs went on to redefine the world of technology through his brilliant, creative mind. But at 48 years old, his dream was cut short when he found out that he had cancer. He battled that cancer for 8 years, and it eventually took his life. He died with a net worth of over $10 billion. And at the time of his death, Steve Jobs had given almost none of that money away. He was a great innovator, a great competitor, a great businessman. Did Steve Jobs know great fulfillment? That's just two examples of lives that our generation idolizes. People that have, you know, accumulated great wealth or found great success. They seem to be the people that we look up to and we think, of course, these people have satisfaction. Of course, these people feel like their life is complete and fulfilled. And yet when you begin to examine life after life after life of those that we think have obtained something great in this world, what we often discover is this restlessness, that there's something in them, just like there's something in you, that is restless, unable to find that full satisfaction, unable to come to that place of complete fulfillment, but still emptiness haunting the inside of the heart. I love this story of 2 Kings chapter 5 because it's a story I can identify with. And I hope that you can identify with it today, because I do believe it's the story of this region. And I believe it's your story too. 2 Kings 5, we're introduced to this guy, Naaman, right? And he's a great man. He's a man that has obtained a whole lot of success in his day. We're told in verse 1, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. And he was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. So all types of good things about him, right? He's a great man. He's a valiant soldier. He's had great success. But then the verse ends with this little phrase, but he had leprosy. But he had leprosy. In other words, in the midst of his success, his life suffers a massive interruption. Maybe similar to Steve Jobs, his life suffers this massive interruption. In the middle of his big name and his great wealth, he's interrupted by a terminal illness. He's told that he has leprosy and that it's going to take his life. And you know, I've found that every one of us, no matter what the specifics of your story are going to go through this similar cycle in our lives. That no matter how much talent you have, no matter how much success you obtain, no matter how intelligent you are, or what education you go through and have, you know, letters at the end of your name, that the day will come where you and me and the person next to you and the person next to them will have to face the insufficiency of our own capacity. That we're unable to perform something that we need, that we don't have everything that it takes to be fully complete. And so this story of Naaman is not just the story of Steve Jobs, and not just the story of Robin Williams, and not just the story of your neighbor, and not just the story of your friend. I see in it my own story. And I think you can, as we go through it, find in it yourself your story, because it's a person who has to confront the illusion of his own insufficiency. A person who has to confront the illusion of his own sufficiency, that I am not complete on my own. And so the question that Naaman has to wrestle with, and the question on our 7-year anniversary that I want us all to reflect on, is what do I do when I confront the end of my own self-sufficiency, when I realize that I don't have everything I need? And we're told in the text that Naaman has a specific disease, right? He has the disease of leprosy. Now, if you know much about the Bible, leprosy is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality that exists among every one of us. That what leprosy does on the outside to the human body, sin does on the inside to the human spirit. And so leprosy, if you're not familiar with it, is a skin disease that at the time was incurable. And a person who had leprosy would very slowly begin to lose control of their body. And so it would spread across their body little by little. So sin in the human heart spreads inside in a way that is often not even recognizable. But leprosy also kills the nerve endings in your body. And so you start losing feeling in your hands and then losing feeling in your feet. And eventually your body parts actually start to fall off. It's an ugly disease. And so sin also causes your conscience to become numb, where you stop feeling the same feelings you had. And so the first time you do something, it's not a big deal. And the second time you do something, it's not a big deal. And by the third time you do something, you don't even feel the same way you felt before, because you've numbed your own conscience to those activities. That's how sin works in the human heart. And of course, leprosy separates you from everyone else. If you have leprosy in that day, you were quarantined off into a corner. And so we're told that sin separates us from God, separates us from ourselves, and separates us from those that we love, that it causes a divide. And so Naaman begins to do on the outside what every single person does on the inside, and that is scramble for a cure. Just like Steve Jobs, just like Robin Williams, just like every one of us, there is this invisible and sometimes subconscious pursuit of a cure. Look what Naaman does in verse 2. Now, bands of Aram had gone out taking captive of a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. Now, think about this with me just for a moment. We're talking about massive, success in Naaman's life. He is a star. He is the commander of commanders of the most powerful army in the land at that time. And he has this slave girl, but he's so desperate for an answer that he actually takes her advice and goes to the king of Syria asking if he can go to Israel. That's how restless he's become. So verse 5, this is what the king says. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him, check this out, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And a letter that he took to the king of Israel read this. With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Okay, so he goes to Israel expecting a cure. Notice the strategy that he reveals. He brings with him a whole bunch of gold, a whole bunch of silver, presents. His plan is to go to the king of Israel and say to him, hey, listen, I heard that you have some supernatural powers here and I need a healing. And so what do I have to pay to obtain my healing? In other words, his strategy was, I am going to buy the favor of God. Now, when I first read that, I think to myself, ridiculous, Naaman. You can't spend money and earn God's favor. But as I reflected on it and as I thought about it throughout the week, I think what you will discover, just as I did, is that there is this thing in you, just like there's this thing in me. And maybe you've been following Jesus for 20 years or 30 years, or maybe you're here today and this is the first church experience you've ever had. But there's a thing inside of every single one of us that tries to earn a position with God through our good works. And that's exactly what Naaman's trying to do. He's thinking, if I spend this type of money, maybe God will respond with a blessing. I can remember as a kid that I was told that I had to pray the Our Father prayer, right? Maybe you can relate to this. And so I had to pray it a certain amount of times and I would be forgiven. And I can tell you what, I can recite the Lord's Prayer faster than anyone. Our Father, whatever, boom, that's one. Our Father, Horton, heaven. You know, I didn't know who Horton was, but clearly he was in heaven. Our Father, Horton, heaven. You know, whoever you are, you know, like I was so good at it because in my mind, the number of times I said it was like dropping a dime in my divine bank account. You know, it's just like I can just drop another quarter. There's a nickel. Boom. And I just adding up my points with God by doing that. Maybe you're here today at church and you think that the sins you committed this past week are going to be washed away because you showed up for 90 minutes. At a church, some of you are like, 90 minutes, is that long? Yeah, 90 minutes at a church service, you know. Or maybe you say, well, I helped that lady out who's older in my neighborhood because I think if I do that, I'm kind of scoring points with God. There is just something inside of us. For years and years and years, humanity has functionally called this religion. Do good things and you'll earn points so that God will favor you. I've talked to thousands of people about their relationship with God. And the number one New England reason why I'm going to heaven is because I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. I've done some silly things, that's true. But overall, I'm a good person. So I wonder if you see a little of yourself in Naaman, because here's Naaman with his big gift because he needs a big blessing. And he's thinking, listen, if I give all this away, maybe God will favor me. Look at the response that he gets. This is important for Vox Church on our 7-year anniversary. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill or bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See, he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. In other words, the king of Israel is saying, I don't mean to disappoint you, but you could give me $1 billion. I can't buy you a blessing from God. That's just not how it works. I don't have that ability. Your power, your status, your money, your talent cannot get you a blessing from God. And I know that there are many of us in here, whether we realize it or not, consciously or subconsciously, that you think that you can earn favor with God. You think that if you do good, He will honor you and reward you with eternal life. You think that if you give enough or light a candle or serve in this way or do this certain thing, that then you'll be in the favor of God. There's something written on our souls that seems to lean in this direction. And it's at this point of despair that Naaman encounters a prophet. When Elijah, the man of God, verse 8, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now you got to picture this, okay? Remember, Naaman's an important guy, just like you. And he shows up with his big horse and his chariots and his whole deal. They're blowing trumpets. Here comes Naaman. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he shows up. And here's what happens. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry, right? He went away angry and thought and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. In other words, I want him to do it my way. I want him to bless me the way that I think a person like me should be blessed. Are not, and he lists 2 rivers here, Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. What an interesting story. Notice first that when Naaman shows up to receive a blessing from the man of God, Elisha does not come out and see him himself, right? This applies to you. Stay with me. Elisha instead sends a servant, and he's a little insulted by that. He thinks, I'm kind of an important person, and you send out your servant? Why don't you come and talk to me yourself? And then the servant gives him a task to do. Go and dip yourself in the dirty little Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman is insulted by the task. He says, hold on a second. Don't you know who I am? I run a Fortune 500 company. Don't you know who I am? I'm the manager at my store. Don't you know who I am? I'm the father of that incredible athlete on the field right now. Don't you know who I am? I've got this type of money in my 401k. Don't you know who I am? Look at the car that I drive. Don't you know who I am? Look at the house that I live in. I'm an important person. I'm somebody significant and important. So if I'm going to earn my blessing from God, give me something significant to do. This is the foundation of all the stories and fairy tales we've ever heard. He's saying fundamentally, listen, let me show you that I can overcome. Put me in the ring with Apollo Creed and I'll take him down. Give me a lightsaber and I'll fight Darth Vader on the Death Star. You know, give me the ring of power and I'll carry it all the way to the volcano of Mordor and I'll throw it in there. Tell me to get the broom stick from the Wicked Witch of the West and I'll bring it back to you and show you that I got something worth. That's what he's doing. And so here's Naaman looking for a quest, looking to prove his own worth. And instead, what's he told to do? Well, go take a dip in that dirty little river. And he's furious. He says a child could do that. A slave could do that, right? He says, an old lady can do that. Anybody could do that. It doesn't take any power. It doesn't take any bravery. It doesn't take any valor. It doesn't prove my worth at all. I think we're starting to get to the point of the story. That's exactly the point. See, Elisha, the prophet of God, is exposing the thing in Naaman's heart that also exists in my heart. And that if you would take a few minutes of honesty and reflection, you would see it exists in your heart. It is this resistance, this uneasiness, this avoidance of the biblical concept that is the foundation of any real relationship with God. It's a resistance to grace. 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 Now, for some of us, grace is just the few words you say before you eat dinner, you know? That's all it is. But in the Bible, grace is a powerful concept that, you know, I've been following Jesus now since I was a teenager, and grace is always showing me another side of itself. Grace is always revealing that I've barely understood it. Years and years and years into following Jesus, I am still today learning the secret mysteries of grace. Grace. The Bible describes it as unearned or undeserved favor, something that you cannot contribute to in order to receive, but something you must freely and absolutely humbly take as a gift. The Apostle Paul describes grace as the stumbling stone. In other words, he says many people will try to come to God, but most people actually trip over grace. They trip over the stumbling stone because inside we want to earn God's favor rather than receive God's free grace. And so we trip over grace and we end up not being able to get to God because we're coming on our terms rather than his terms. And so Naaman struggles with the simplicity of the solution that is offered, right? And he says, I can't do this. In fact, this is crazy. He says, I am going to go back to Syria and die of my disease rather than receive the free gift of grace. There's somebody in the room today that rather than receiving God's free gift of grace, you're just going to struggle on your own. You're going to try to prove God yourself. You're going to do it your own way. You're going to make up your own rules. And you think it's brave to do that. You think it's honorable to do that. And you're the only one that doesn't know that you're dying inside, that you're falling apart, that you need grace. And so look at what happens next. Thank God for his servant. Naaman's servants went to him. By the way, did you notice this is the third time that Naaman has to listen to a servant in the story? Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, that's like the respectful way of saying, you idiot. You know, no, he's like, my father, nice man. If the prophet told you to do, what are the next three words? Come on, you can all see it. Some great thing. If the prophet told you to do some great thing, I told you that's the name of our sermon today, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Some great thing. Now, interestingly enough, that little phrase has been a problem for translators for generations. If you took five or six different Bible translations, you would notice that that little phrase is actually translated one of two ways. Sometimes it's translated, did they tell you to do some great thing as if this was not a great thing? In other words, dipping yourself in a Jordan River is no great thing. And then other translations look at it and say, the fact that he told you to dip in the Jordan River is some great thing because it's easy, because it's simple. So in other words, you'll find that some translations say that it is no great thing to dip in the Jordan, while other translations say it is some great thing to dip in the Jordan. So it's a little confusing, okay? If you study the language and you look at it, it appears that the phrase was written in such a way that it is absolutely possible to translate it either way. In other words, what the text actually says is it is no great thing and some great thing that he dips in the Jordan, which to me is a bit strange because it's like, well, God, if you inspired this text, could you please have given us a little bit more clear of a translation so that we wouldn't be messing it up 2,000 years, you know, or for however many years it's been, 2,800 years since this was written. God, could you just give us some specificity as to how it's supposed to be understood, because it seems a bit confusing. Unless that's exactly God's intention. That the command given to Naaman and the command given to you is no great thing. You know, dipping in a river doesn't take any skill, doesn't take any talent, doesn't take any ability. It really is no great thing. Any one of us could do it. And yet, if you pause and reflect, what you realize is that this action for this man was the very essence of greatness. And it was the very secret of the good news of the gospel. That God was saying to Naaman just what he's saying to you. That you must become aware of your own insufficiency. That you must become cognizant of your own inability. That you must recognize the depth of your own brokenness and resist the inclination to construct a series of excuses. If you ever want to know God, come on, hear me today. This is a word for our church right now. If you ever want to know God, you must cease your striving and your posing and you're hiding, and you must stand before God and say honestly, God, I see now that I am broken and I do not have the ability to fix myself. If your heart can connect with that truth, then that's some great thing. That's some great thing. Stay with me in this story. God's trying to get your attention. Verse 14. We're preaching now. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan. How many times? Seven times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. So he gets new skin. I love that. Go on a little imaginary journey with me, would you? Come on down with me to the riverbanks of the Jordan, right? Here we go. We've got a front row seat. We watch this big, important commander of a great army. He's on a big high horse. He's got his gold armor on, his big hat. He's got all these little diplomas and things, all these little, you know, symbols of his own importance, the battles he's won and everything. First, he's got to get off his high horse and get down on the ground. There's some kids playing over on the side. They're watching. They're looking at this man. There's some old ladies cleaning their laundry in the river down bit. There's some slaves doing labor on the banks. They can see what's happening as well. And here he is, slightly self-conscious. He begins to take off his armor. Take off all of his ribbons. He puts down his big pile of gold that he was going to buy his blessing with. I'm talking to somebody today. He puts down his big bag of silver. And he gets down just to a t-shirt and a pair of shorts. And he starts to walk into the river. Now we're told that Naaman dips seven times. Seven is the most significant number in the Bible. You are probably aware that God created the world on the foundation of seven. It says that 6 days he created, and on the seventh day he rested. Yeah, he rested. And so seven is at the core of the whole entire earth. And so here we are, seven. We see it appears over 700 times in the scriptures, this idea of seven. And seven always means the same thing. Seven is the number of divine completion. It is the number of God's satisfaction. It's the number of perfection. It signifies a finished work. That's what it means when you see that number, seven. And so he's told to dip seven times. And I could just imagine he's getting in that water and, you know, it's dirty and mucky and it's low tide. And so, you know, he's kind of stepping out in that swampy, sort of feeling, and there's kids looking at him, and there's elderly people, on the corner, and there's slaves out there, all these people that in his mind are inferior and weak, and here comes this powerful, strong, young, important man, and he walks out into that river, and he dips down under the water, and I can imagine that as his head gets under that water, he's thinking to himself, are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. And he comes back up, and now everybody's looking at him. They're kind of giggling and laughing. A moment ago, he looked like somebody important. Now he's just a dirty man in a river. And so he goes back under a second time, and he's thinking to himself, these people are watching. I can't imagine what they're saying about me right now. He comes up again. It's been two dunks, and people are now beginning to gather and look at him. And he goes under again, and he says, you know, I thought I was somebody important. I thought I was Naaman the Great. I thought I was an incredible commander. I thought I had significance. I thought I had obtained something. Now who am I? I'm just a commoner. I'm just an average everyday guy. Here I am. And he comes back up. That's the third time. And then he goes back underneath and he thinks to himself, you got to be kidding me. My gold is worth nothing. My silver is worth nothing. I'm going to die of this disease and none of my great accomplishments can save me from it. That's the fourth time. And now he goes under for a fifth time and something starts to shift inside of him. And he says, you know what? Who cares what these people think? I've been so consumed with their opinion. I've been so obsessed with their status. I've been so overwhelmed by gaining their own importance. God, I gotta just go under again. And he goes under that sixth time and he realizes I've only got one hope. I'm gonna die of this terminal illness. I've got nothing to lose and I've got everything to gain. And then he goes under that seventh time and he says, I'm helpless. I can't do anything, but I believe in a God who can intervene. And it's in that moment, after the seventh time, that his faith reaches completion and that he takes a hold of grace, not because he earned it, balcony, not because he deserves it, but because of God's kindness towards him. Yeah.
grace. That's when the healing comes. Jesus said it like this in the most famous sermon, the very first words of his most famous sermon. He began it with the phrase that gets you into the kingdom. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a phrase that so many followers of Jesus try to skip over. That word poor that Jesus uses in that text is the word that means you have tried every option, you have pursued every possible solution, and you have come to the end of yourself, and you've realized that you must beg someone superior. That is the only hope you have left. Poor in spirit. And I think that if we're honest, I think that if we strip back all the layers of religiosity and spirituality, what we would find in our own hearts is that far too often, many of us are not poor in spirit, but more middle class in spirit. You know, we're like, "Hey, listen, Justin, I've done some dumb things and I've done some, you know, mistakes and I've got some, but overall, I'm not that bad of a person. Overall, I'm pretty good." And what you've got to see through the story of Naaman today is that you are blinded to the reality of your own condition. That you have convinced yourself that your sins aren't as sinful as they truly are. And you've convinced yourself that God's not quite as holy as he truly is. But God is perfectly holy and cannot allow any glimpse of sin to be in his presence. And you are utterly sinful. And even the good things you've done in the past had a heart that was not good at its core so many times. And so as we approach God, what we have to realize is that you cannot earn your way, that you cannot deserve a blessing, that you cannot put the Creator in your debt, that there is no time in your life where God will ever owe you anything, but that before him, you are empty. Before him, you are broken. Before him, you are in desperate need of grace, favor, unearned and undeserved. And this is exactly what the story of Naaman teaches us. It is a prophetic arrow pointing to a time that would come in the future where God would reveal his plan to heal you. See, just as God healed Naaman of his outward leprosy when he humbled himself and received the free gift, so God sent Christ to heal you of your inner leprosy of sin. And so Jesus comes as the representative for humanity. And what does he do? He gets baptized in the Jordan River, the very same place where Naaman is dunked in that water. But there's no sin in Jesus' life. Why would he be baptized? He's baptized as your representative. He comes to represent you before God. He lives the perfect life that you and I could never live. And then he dies a substitutionary death and absorbs your sin on the cross. He wrestles the power of hell right out of the hands of sin and death. And he walks out of the grave 3 days later, church, so that he can hand you his righteous record and God can view you as perfect and blameless through faith in Christ alone. Come on, somebody, wake up. But you got to get off your high horse. You got to put down your gold and silver and take off your accolades and your own glory. You've got to enter into the water of grace. And when you do, he cleanses you to the seventh degree. And that restlessness that tries to exist in every one of our hearts can finally experience overwhelming, eternal peace because he brings you to the seventh day, the Sabbath, the day of rest. And he says, "You don't have to prove yourself anymore. You don't have to earn my favor. You don't have to beg for my approval. And you don't have to just hope that I'll accept you through your efforts. If you receive Christ, I see you as perfect. If you receive Christ, I see you as blameless. If you receive Christ, I adopt you as my son, as my daughter, and you can rest in the seventh day of the complete work of God for you." This is the purpose of God. This is the plan of God. I love how 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says it. The Apostle Paul says that God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He takes the wickedness of my life and he puts it on Jesus. He takes the righteousness of Christ and he imputes it to my account. so that he can judge me based on Jesus's merits and deem me blameless. This is grace, Ephesians 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved. What does saved means? It means he gives you eternal life. It means he puts you in relationship with your creator. It means you finally find that peace that the restlessness of your heart has not been able to find. By grace, you've been saved through faith. What's faith? It's believing and trusting in what I'm saying right now. It says this is not of yourselves. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It humbles the proud. It exalts the humble. And it leaves every person that places their trust in Christ alone complete in him. Jot this thought down today. You are made complete through your complete submission to grace. You are made complete through your complete submission to grace. And here's where we get to God's word for Vox Church on our 7-year anniversary. Because look what happens in Naaman's life after he receives this grace. Verse 15. It says this, it says, now Naaman and all the his attendants went back to the man of God. He couldn't stay away. And he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. And the prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other God but the Lord. Three quick changes that happen in Naaman's heart. He is a different man when he experiences grace. See, some of us in the room, you've experienced religion. Some of us in the room, you've made up your own way to God. Some of us in the room, you've experimented with spirituality. Some of us in the room have followed all the rules and been a good little girl or a good little boy. And yet you find in your heart no assurance of salvation, no real relationship with your creator, no joy like the Bible describes. It's because you can't get there through your own spirituality and you cannot get there through some set of religious traditions. You can only experience God's true relationship through grace. Through undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. And this is what Naaman experiences. And the first thing that happens, which is crazy, is this man now wants to obey God. See, in the past, maybe religious, traditions would tell you obey out of obligation. But when you experience grace, you obey out of love. And his entire worldview changes. Now he says there's no other God but God. He's the one center of my life. And then he says, let me give a gift. See, he wanted to buy his blessing in the past, but now that he's received the blessing for free, his heart longs to be generous. And this is what happens among us, church, that when you experience the good news of God's grace, you no longer want to give out of obligation, you want to give out of gratitude. That's what happens to the heart that experiences grace. And then he does this weird thing. He says, well, if you won't let me give, because in the text, Elisha's saying, I don't want to confuse you. I don't want you to think that you can earn this. I'm not going to receive a gift from you. And so he says, well, then give me a bunch of earth and I'm going to carry it back with me to Syria. Why would he say this? Because what he's saying is everywhere I go, I want the foundation underneath me to be God and his grace. In other words, I want God to inform the way I think about my family. I want God to inform the way I think about my job. I want God to inform the way I think about my money. I want God to take every compartment of my life and rule and reign in each of those compartments. Friend, I want to tell you that's what God's doing at this 7-year anniversary of Vox Church, that he is teaching you to live a life where you receive his grace and from that you allow his grace to redefine every part of your life. And there is no corner of your heart, there is no closet in your soul that you don't let him rule supreme, but you say, God, every part of my life is yours. Every aspect of my life is yours. I want you to be the king in every single cupboard of my soul because I trust that you're good and that your grace will carry me through. That's the plan of God for us. You know, for a long time, we were dreaming about a church. I can remember so clearly the very first service we ever had. And there we were standing at Co-op High School and right around the corner from where I'm standing right now. And there was, I don't know, just a small smattering of people. And I remember looking up at the balcony in a much smaller room and thinking to myself, one day, the balcony will even be full. And now 7 years later, we're watching God do miracles all across our state and beyond. With hundreds and thousands of people meeting Jesus. Because grace always takes you farther than you expect. Grace always brings you where you don't deserve. Grace always reveals to you the heart of God. And the heart of God is to show you favor through his son. Here's your word. This is your turning point. No more striving, no more straining, no more struggling. Today, receive the grace of God and be launched into the complete fullness of his call for your life. Receive the grace of God and believe in your soul that he accepts you, that he loves you, that he forgives you on the merits of Jesus. And as you do, you will find the strength to grow into his image and to love him back. At all of our locations, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? I want to ask you a simple question today. Maybe it's your first time here, or maybe you've been here 10 times, 20 times. Have you personally received the grace of God? Have you placed your faith in Christ alone? Or are you like Naaman, coming with your list of accolades, hoping that God blesses you? Friend, you'll never know God that way. He wants you to have relationship with him. He wants you to have ongoing, eternal connection with your Creator. That's what you were made for. You were made to know God. You were made to walk with God. And no amount of money, no amount of success, no amount of pleasure will ever satisfy the core ache in your soul. And so right here, right now, between you and God, do you have peace with your Creator? Do you know him personally? Do you walk with him? Is he truly the center of your heart? Do you long to show him your love because he's given you so much? Or do you find yourself just seeking to obtain some blessing through a religious obligation? Right here, right now, you can cross the line of faith and receive Jesus Christ. Would you take a moment right now, 30 seconds, just close your eyes, bow your head. I want you to ask the question in your own heart, am I far from God? Do I need to turn and place my faith in Christ? Maybe you've placed your faith in your own good record. Maybe you've placed your faith in your religious heritage. Maybe you've placed your faith in your own spirituality. I want to tell you today, tragically, that none of those things will give you eternal peace. That none of those things will bring you into right relationship with your Creator. That if you could have done it on your own, God would not have come. And yet he did. He put on flesh and bones. He lived a perfect life that you could not live. And he died a substitutionary death so that in giving his life, he could also give you his record. That God the Father in heaven, the eternal judge of all people, could see you through the lens of Jesus, so that by faith in Christ, all of your sins could be washed away forever and his righteousness could be given to you for free. He wants relationship with you. He wants to be the center of your heart. He wants to give you new skin, just like he gave Naaman. Would you receive him today? Have you been far from God for a long time? Have you been trying it on your own? Trying to fulfill your own heart's desire through this pleasure or that success? Maybe you're 58 years old and you've done it all. You've tried it all, and yet you find yourself here still empty. Maybe you're 19 and you're just starting to experiment with 1,000 different things that you could hope to please your heart. Friend, none of them will satisfy. Christ alone must be your center. Right here, right now, with your head bowed, with your eyes closed, would you receive Christ? Would you open up your heart to him? Would you submit your will to him? I want to invite you right now to say yes to Jesus, to give your life to Christ, to place your faith in Jesus. If you'd say, Justin, today's my day. I've been wandering for a long time. I've tried many things, but I need God at the center of my life. I'm going to count to three, and I want to pray with you a simple prayer. So on the count of three, I'm going to ask if that's you just to raise your hand so I can pray with you today. To open up your heart to Christ at every one of our locations. One, two, three. Say, that's me. Just stick up your hand. God bless you. 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 God bless you over there up in the balcony. All across our locations, Middletown, Hartford, North Campus. All across our locations right now. That's me. Today's my day. I need to place my faith in Christ alone. You can put your hands down. God knows your story. He knows your plan. And he has a purpose for this moment. It's not a coincidence that you've arrived right here, right now. Would you whisper this prayer of surrender with me? Say, Jesus, save me right now. I believe you died and rose from the dead. And I give you my life. Wash away my sin. Adopt me as your child. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Right now, I receive grace. I want to urge you right now to forgive yourself. I want to urge you right now to let go of the things that haunt you. I want to urge you right now to give God your biggest fears, your biggest anxieties, the things you don't have answers for. Put them at His feet. And in this moment right now, receive the grace of God. Jesus knew that we have a propensity to retreat back to an attitude of earning God's favor. And so He gave us a practice to do so that we could remember His kindness. At all of our locations, we're going to begin to pass out communion. Our servant team can get in position at every location, start passing those communion trays. Just if you want to participate in communion today, just take one of these and I'll kind of instruct you from there. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't need to participate in communion. This is something that followers of Jesus do in remembrance of Him. But if you're here today and maybe you just raised your hand today, well, this is the perfect thing for you to participate in because it's a great statement of your trust in Christ. For all of us today that have trusted Jesus, I encourage you, take one of these, pass the tray to the next person, and I'll give you some instructions. There were two parts to Jesus's time with His disciples when He introduced this practice to them. And the first part was bread. He took bread and He said, "This bread represents My body." In John chapter 6, I love the way Jesus said it. He said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." What are the hungers in your heart right now? What are the thirsts that plague your soul? Maybe you're thirsty for companionship. Maybe you're hungry for acceptance. Maybe you feel like you need to prove yourself to your boss or to your dad or to your spouse. Whatever your hungers are, would you give them to Christ right now? Would you turn to Him as the bread of life? Because He wants to reveal Himself to you that way. I'll kind of explain how this works. There's two little flaps on this thing. I know it's a little tricky, but try to pull back the clear flap, and that will help you get to the little mini wafer there. Don't pull the big pink one yet, or you'll open the cup. If you can, get to that little wafer. And we're going to take a moment and pray and receive it together. What are you doing when you receive this? What you're doing is you're making a statement of faith. You're saying, "God, as I eat this, I believe that You live inside me. And I receive You as my bread. You're my source. You're my center. And I trust in You." Let's tell Him that today. "God, we believe that You are our source of life. And right now we receive the body of Christ, the very life of Christ, into us and believe that Your Spirit is more than enough. We give You our hunger. We give You our thirst. We take now and eat the bread." Go ahead. Supper was ended. He took the cup. You can peel back that little thing now. Jesus took wine and He said, "Hey, this is My blood. This is My blood." I love the way Hebrews chapter 9 puts it. It says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" See, our conscience runs back to our own works. What have I done for God? Does He accept me because I've done enough? Maybe have I given enough? Have I served enough? Have I done enough? Dead works. But the blood of Christ can wash your conscience from dead works, and you can receive free grace instead. See, the works that we do to honor God come from a heart of love and gratitude, not a heart of obligation and law. And so today, as we drink this cup, let's pray that God washes our hearts from our own attempts to justify ourselves and enable us by His grace to receive what He's given for free. Father in heaven, I pray that You move across this room, across every location right now. And God, in just a second, when we drink this little grape juice cup, I pray that
right now you would cleanse our conscience from dead works, cleanse our conscience from trying to earn your love, and help us to receive what you've freely given. Right now, we receive the cleansing that can only come by your kindness towards us in Jesus' name. Go ahead and drink. All across our locations, we're going to sing. Would you lift up your hands right now? Father, on this 7-year anniversary, we lift up our hands as a symbol of our surrender and of our victory. And as we sing today, I pray that you take the truth of grace and you write it on the tablet of our hearts. I pray that it goes from our minds to our souls. And I pray that, Jesus, you would establish a church, a people who are founded on the goodness of God, that we would rest in your kindness, that we would receive forgiveness, that you would teach us the secrets of real joy as we discover how good you really are. God, we don't run to our deeds. We don't run to our works. We don't run to our status. We run to Jesus and only Jesus. And we receive today the tidal wave of your love that accepts us and washes us, renews us, and redeems us. Thank you, God, as we sing this morning. Make it true in our souls. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, church, let's sing today.
Vox Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message or the ministry of Vox Church, you can continue to help us reach others by giving today at voxchurch.us/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or on any social media platform at vox.church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the Vox Church podcast.